Oh, I don't think I started it. Oh, we have it. Okay. The next verse, let's see. Can somebody read Acts chapter 5? Verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. So what sticks out to you on the theme of devotion? What sticks out to you in that short verse? Anybody? Every day. Every day. Is there anything that you do every day? I mean, school, work, every day. You're devoted to those things. But what if church was every day? It just seems like there's a lot of room for the average church. I mean, an hour on a Sunday, maybe, most people. And these people, their version of church was every day. And in what context did they meet? Where did they meet? Houses, yes? In the temple or synagogues. And what is the difference? If you might have read Acts in preparation for this. Did you notice anything different about what happens in the temple and the synagogues versus what happens in homes? Like, why were there two gathering places? Anybody notice that? The different gatherings of home versus synagogues, Solomon's portico. Well, the temple was where the Levitical priests, back from the Old Testament, would offer animal sacrifices, very ritualistic. And there's only one temple, the one in Jerusalem. And then you have synagogues, which are local gatherings around a rabbi. So this is like Ray's synagogue in some sense. It's probably a smaller gathering. It's probably possibly even in a home. And synagogues were all over the place, wherever this Jewish community would gather. The apostles picked up on the common gathering because remember, in the beginning, these apostles were mainly Jewish men. And so where were they fishing for souls? Because at this point in history, who was the focus of salvation? The Jews. And so where would born-again Jews, who were apostles, where would they go fishing for souls if in their understanding, the salvation was for Jewish people? Yeah, they would go to the temple and the synagogues. And so our modern day church, and you could think of it as that is like a temple / synagogue where not everyone who comes into the church is a born-again believer. It is a mixture of Christians and non-Christians. It's where evangelism takes place. And if you look at the scripture, not just evangelism, but that's when healings would happen. Supernatural signs and wonders would happen. And then people would see that, hear about it, and they would be added to the number of this group through that demonstration of power and through the preaching of the apostles. homes, it seemed like, especially in the context of persecution, it was a closed group. You knew everybody. No stranger is knocking on your door, because it could be a Roman soldier arresting you. So it was a closed group of vetted out believers who are born again, baptized. So this is similar to, you know, Paul went house to house. Apostles went house to house. And they strengthened the believers there. But they also, believers were gathered where they used to gather, which is the temple and the synagogues. And in that context, not only was the church hearing the preaching, getting built up, but they're watching evangelists at work and God adding to their number. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah? Okay. Let's see. To see this, can also someone read Acts 20, verse 18 to 21, the last one in this section. Acts 18, verse 4, and Acts 20, 18 to 21. Can someone read Acts 18, verse 4?
And Acts 20, 18
to 21.
Synagogue every Sabbath and try to persuade Jews and Greeks.
Okay, so by that point, we know that this is the Paul the Apostle. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So by this point, he is going to the synagogue and he is persuading both Jews and Greeks. And so it's clearly evangelism, but the church is there witnessing what is happening and getting the preaching and teaching there. And also, Acts 20, verse 18 to 21. Can somebody read those verses? Yeah, so again, it's the public teaching, which is in the synagogue or the temple, and the private teaching for believers only, house to house. And so that's the mechanism of how the teaching went forth and how God added to their number in the early church. So what is the one-line summary, theological summary from Acts 2, 42 to 47? Who are we, or what is the church? Yes, even before what is the theological statement?
Spirit and the Word.
Yes, Word and Spirit, conservative, charismatic. And then what is the one description, one quality of a church from this first section of verses that we can discern?
Devoted.
This church is devoted, meaning every day, whether it's publicly to watch evangelism happen through the apostles and even spirit-filled deacons, and house to house. And it's every single day. So this, I think, challenges all of our view of a 1 hour on a Sunday view of church. So that's part one. Next section of verses. Can somebody read Acts 5? Verses 1 through 6.
So
Can someone read just the next few verses, 7 to 11?
About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter had asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Okay, so what's another quality of this early church from this section of scripture, which is a really tough one, a tough pill to swallow? How would you characterize a church like this?
Serious.
Serious, okay, yep, very serious. What else?
Fearful.
Yes, fear of the Lord was very high. Fear of the Lord is very high. Yeah, what else? Anything else? I mean, I think fear of the Lord is one of the major takeaways that I want to talk a little bit more about. But any other observations or words that come to mind as you think about a quality of a church here?
Pretty radical.
Radical. Okay. Yeah, so another way to say radical or fear of the Lord is this church is holy. It's not a social club. And Peter, how did he know about Ananias and Sapphira? That they
held back?
Yeah, they were saying that it was the full amount when it was not the full amount. How did Peter know that?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural gift. This is not because Instagram or any spying on Peter's part. Just supernaturally he knew. And is there a problem with selling your property and only giving, let's say, 50%? Is there any problem with that? So if there's no problem, why was it? Why is this such a big deal?
Lied
to the Holy Spirit. Yes, and who gave a full amount after he sold a field or property earlier in the Book of Acts?
Joseph.
Barnabas. And what happened to Barnabas?
He got praised.
Oh, yeah.
He got praised. He got elevated into like leadership.
Yeah.
And so what's driving this deception?
Motive.
Yeah, what's the motive that's driving the Ananias and Sapphira, this couple?
The recognition.
Yeah.
Praise
a man. Yeah, recognition.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so just what's your reaction when you read this section of scripture? And like, do you want to be a part of a church like this where you might lie and then you're going to get like struck down and die in the meeting? I mean, how do you feel about it? Yeah.
Well, where does it say that they elevated him?
He wasn't elevated right away, but he was traveling with the apostles. Like Paul and Barnabas were. Well, that's the first mention of Barnabas. And then next thing you know, him and Paul are like a tag team doing church planting missions. So it's just kind of filling in the blank. It doesn't say explicitly, but that act of generosity definitely people notice this is. This person is called by God to lead through that. Yeah.
He was called Son of God.
They gave him a name, Son of Encouragement. Son of Encouragement. We're going to definitely circle back on this theme of generosity.
But the question, I guess, is like, does it really link to leading just because you're... It's strong enough motivation, though, if you're getting praise, whether you get elevated to leadership or not, for the praise of man could be a strong motivation.
Yeah.
Well, could there be another motivation why they would lie, I guess? It's only because... Well, it's not like selling the field doesn't necessarily equate to being put in a place of leadership or something.
Not for sure, but in Barnabas' case, which it was done with a pure motive. It was the full amount. And he is given a title, nickname. And then he's with Paul in his ministry. And Ananias and Sapphira are watching it. So we're just kind of filling in the detail. It's not 100% sure. But they hatched this plan together that we are going to imitate Barnabas and say it's the full amount when it was not the full amount. And again, it's not an issue. If you give 50% of your assets away, that's an amazing, generous act. But the fact that they lied...
The same thing. It's like when Moses took a census of the people and so did David. Those just counting people, 1, 2, 3. David took a census of the people. And then what happened? 70,000 of them died.
That's a good parallel. Good parallel. Yep.
So it's kind of the motive. I think pride or whatever it was. He put confidence in his army as opposed to God. So I think it was set on the... doesn't say.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have... We have to read the lines. Right. You know, fill in the blanks, so to speak.
Yep. That's good.
Similar.
Yeah, this group was, like, holy means not, like, morally blameless, but it eventually does lead to that. But God has set apart a people unto himself, and this is not a group that you casually stroll into, especially if, you know, people die like this. I mean, this is a act of judgment which causes awe that Peter knew that there's this kind of a gift that's in operation at this church, and the fear of, well, I better get my act together. I better not be a hypocrite and pretend to be something I'm not. And I just wonder, in our definition of church, is the bar so low? People can call themselves Christian without fear of the Lord, without holiness, with like private stuff going on that they think it's fine to still lead. There was that kind of, the start of this church, God was making it clear, this group is holy, set apart, and there should be this fear of the Lord and this awe through the signs and the wonders, operation of spiritual gifts. And God doesn't strike down everyone, but doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. Eventually, there is judgment for leaders who get away with it. But God sees it, and it's just his mercy that he doesn't strike us dead the first time you act this way. But the motives of the heart, very important. It is so subtle, like praise of man, focusing on people. I was part of a group where I got elevated because I was great at certain things, and, you know, other people get jealous and that I want to be like Ray, and other people feel insecure. Why is, you know, this person elevated? And I know the power of like a huge group where you kind of get handpicked for leadership, and all of the eyes and the pressure, and it's really easy to lose yourself and have a twisted motive. And to focus on people and do it and not realize that our eyes are not on the Lord. And he sees everything. And so the holiness of the people, not just the devotion, but the holiness of the people, fear of the Lord stands out to me. And related to that, can somebody read the later in the chapter, Acts 5, 37 to 42. I'm getting ahead of myself. Scratch that. So, devotion, holiness / fear of the Lord. These are qualities that I see in Scripture. And next section of verses. What about, let's read Acts 5. This is a new section, Acts 5, 37. 37 to 42. Can somebody read that?
37 to 42?
Yes.
After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching that Christ is Jesus.
Yeah, so what is a word that stands out? Another quality of the church in this section. A church that blank. It rejoices in suffering, yes. And would you say that this is a common thing in your church experience, that generally Christians that you know have encountered something like this in their life? Probably not, right? So in some sense, I think in other countries, I've heard some stats that more Christians have died in recent years, decades, than in all history of the world combined. We just don't think about it. We don't actually see it because we are quite comfortable in America. The most suffering we get is someone was unkind to us. Perhaps we're soft. This church knew about suffering. I don't know, there's something unstoppable about a Christian who could be beaten for their faith and rejoice. That person is unstoppable. There's another verse that says, if you've suffered in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. There's some threshold you cross in your spiritual growth because you go through something like this. And even in the throne room of God, there's an incense bowl of prayers, and it is the prayers of the martyrs. They get a special audience with the Lord. A church that knows how to suffer because of Christ clearly is a quality in the first century, and something that we don't know much about. I don't think we have to invite suffering or look for suffering, but just to be the kind of person that if I'm in this position, how would I respond? Hopefully, all of us can, just like this, rejoice. Maybe if we're on the mission field it could happen to us, where we would have to be in a situation, God forbid, where your life was threatened. But these are the questions you wanna wrestle with. Like, how would I fare in that situation? Do I really believe that much that I would die for this? Is Jesus that precious to me? A church that can rejoice in suffering is an unstoppable church, and we, you know, pastors give up all the time. And I would not even call it for any serious reason or anything that amounts to suffering. It's just, yeah. Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
When you say suffering, do you mean like in terms of strictly persecution?
Yeah. Persecution. Yeah, yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of suffering. But this is a very unique suffering that Jesus suffered, persecuted. He was scorned. He was rejected by his own people, eventually nailed on a cross. And then he says, all of us who follow him will walk the same steps that he walked, and we will also be hated by this world. But I think in this country, it is part of the blessing that we have, I guess, in some sense. We're here and we are shielded and protected. But you leave America, you go to some countries, and it is so different. We just have to be aware. This is like the biblical standard of church, a church that knows how to suffer well under persecution and rejoice and not give up, not throw in the towel just because my church is small, people are unkind, not enough money, whatever reasons, I got burned out, I worked too hard. Whatever reasons people have of throwing in the towel, I don't think it amounts to just standard Christian in the early church, not even leaders, just members. They're in a context where any day it might cost them their life when they say, I'm a Christ follower. So just being aware of that, I think, is a challenge. Oh, one thing I didn't say about fear of the Lord is Acts 5. Can someone read verse 12 to 16? I forgot this one. So put yourself in the mind of a non-Christian witnessing this very thing at Solomon's portico, which is connected to the temple in Jerusalem. It's a public space where people are preaching, and that's where the apostles went. And this kind of stuff is happening, and you're watching this. What are you noticing, or what are you feeling as you see everything that's happening?
I guess verse 13.
Yeah.
No one dared to join them.
Yep.
They had high regard for them.
Yes, yes. Yeah, let's unpack that one. Any other comments about this section? It's so interesting.
About the text itself?
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of mind-blowing that, you know, that they were healed by Peter's shadow, kind of like...
Yeah.
like, wow, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when we yeah. things like that, we're like,
yeah.
okay, well, where are the signs and wonders in our church today?
Yes, now, yes.
The Bible says that
yep.
signs and wonders would follow
yes.
the believers.
Yes.
You know, and, you know, a lot of times, in, you know, we see the things going on, whether it's in a church on TV, things like that. Benny Hinn.
Oh, Benny. Yes.
Throwing their jacket around and things like that. And it's
yeah.
like, man, Lord, you know, that, to me, it shows a lack of reverence for God in that point. But then
yeah.
it's like, man, Lord, I believe that, though. You know, I believe that God is
yeah.
the same.
Yeah.
God is a healing, God is healed.
Yeah.
It's a miracle working God.
Yeah.
And, you know, I look forward to every day to see what God does today.
Yes.
You know, what He does here. You know, when I anticipate, you know,
yeah.
God to move, the Holy Spirit to move in every individual's life. I want to be a part of it. I want to see it. I want to witness it. You know, we're a peculiar people.
Yeah.
And it's an exciting time, especially these, I believe these are the last days, and this particular portion of Scripture is a mind blow.
Yeah.
Just a shadow.
Yep.
You walk by and you're a shadow. You know?
Yeah.
But, yeah. I believe that. You know? But I don't know if you ever heard that. God's Word says it. I believe it. That settles it.
Yeah. You know? Yep.
You know, exciting times.
Yeah. Where is that in Scripture? That the signs and wonders follow believers. Did you know that's in the Bible? Does that sound familiar? There is the Bible-believing people's version of the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. You make disciples of all nations. You teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then you have the charismatic version of the same Great Commission where you lay hands and people are healed and demons are cast out and snakes bite you and you're supernaturally protected. And it says these signs follow, not apostles, not spirit-filled deacons in the book of Acts, but all believers. And that's from the mouth of Jesus. In the book of Mark. Yeah, book of Mark. Yeah. So if I'm a non-Christian and I'm watching what's unfolding in Acts chapter 5, I realize that this is not a normal group of people. This is not a normal religion where people just say nice religious things and do the ritual and they go home, but they're actually witnessing something visible, a sign or a wonder, a healing of deliverance, and it is shattering people's paradigms. And so they would not dare to join, and yet at the same time they're drawn, and God is adding to the number, not because somebody's dragging them to church, but they watched a miracle and the Lord is just adding these people to the church through this demonstration of power and the preaching of God's word. Okay. And then suffering church. Lastly, the last section I want to cover, which has already been talked about. Can someone read Acts 2:45? And then can somebody read Acts 4:32-37?
Acts 2:45.
Just that verse, yes.
In Acts
4:32-37. Yes, and then can somebody read the next section, Acts 4:32-37.
And the congregation of those who believed were one of heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. 37.
Yes, please.
Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Amen. So, what can you say about the generosity of this early church?
That every single person is equally generous, or like generous, and they're not needy.
Yes. Yes. Do these verses seem like normal in your experience of finances and church? Doesn't sound like what.
Like it sounds pretty bad.
Seems radical. Yeah, right. And actually, I want Ron to share his view of money and what you do with the money the Lord gives you.
My view of money?
Yeah. Because I've talked to you over the years.
I believe, in my perspective, maybe as we get older, maybe not so much age-wise. I was sharing with Pastor a little bit that I just don't have very many wants. Not saying I wouldn't want certain things. They're just definitely not important. Our conversation was basically, I want to work for free. I want to do things like I build. I would like to, we're family. I would like to do things for my family without having a choice. You know, I would like to somehow, if God would provide for me to do things like that so that I can basically work for free. Because I have responsibilities, but those are things that need to be taken care of. Absolutely, you got to keep a roof over your head. That's responsible. You know, you got to pay your insurance and things like that. But as far as finances go, it doesn't have me. It just doesn't. I don't know how I got here. Life is short, very, very brief. Even for you. Ask God to give you a better perspective or a good perspective. I'm asking Him every day to help me to be responsible and to have the proper perspective, a biblical perspective of how I handle my finances. I don't give it away like a bonehead, but I believe that generosity is key. I'm never without. I can ask the Lord for work, and He always has provided for me. I'm never without. God has proven Himself faithful and true every time. He has never, ever failed me. My faith has been tested, and it still is tested quite often, but finances cannot have a hold of you. It becomes a burden. It becomes a weight that is just unbearable. The Lord gives you wisdom. He will. And as long as your heart is devoted to Him, He'll lead you and guide you every step of the way. I truly believe that. And the reason I was asking Pastor Ray earlier, our conversation with him, Pastor, these are young adults. I want to know if any of them need help with gas, or what do I, how do I help them? I just, I got a little bonus, and just I don't want to share it with my family. You know, it's a blessing to be a blessing. You know, like I said, you know, I don't want to challenge anybody to go out and be generous in a way that you don't have to put gas in your car. You know, but you know, follow the Lord's direction when it comes to your finances. He'll lead you. He really will. He really will. You know. I'm praying right now in the area of ministry so that I would like to do more ministry and less work. You know, I'm getting physically tired. But I want to be able to do it, pick and choose my jobs in a way that it will be beneficial for my family. I want to train people how to do things, to be able to help handicapped people that can't afford to pay. You know, why can't I do things like that? Why can't... Is God too small that he can't open a door to where we can't do that as a family? No, it's not. It's not the God that I serve. But again, does it have the stamp of approval on it? Is this what he wants? Is this a God-given desire? Or is there a wrong motive or an intention in there that is driving me? So I would say, Lord, show me. Reveal me to me. You know. But as far as finances go, you know, we work to live. We don't live to work. You know, there's a difference there. You know, I don't want to take away from hopes and dreams. One thing I'm dealing with is the men is that they're so eager to get back to work, get jobs, and have a wife. And I'm like, you know, all your responsibilities are waiting for you. As soon as you finish this right here, they're waiting for you. But take the time that you have while you're on this ranch. Build your relationship. Get some strong legs so you can stand when the tests and the trials come. Build that love relationship with Jesus. Because if you're here because this is a homeless shelter, it's not the place for you. I mean, I'm not saying that God can't get a hold of you, but you guys have such an amazing opportunity while you're there on that ranch to really, really dig into the Word and ask the Lord, what are you saying? Talk to me. I want to know your word. And he was just saying, I said, guys, you're not going to know if you're being misled or deceived unless you know his word. You can go to a church and they can pump you up and put some fire come out of their fingertips. And, but you know, financially, guys, I'm praying for all of you. I don't know all of you by name. I'm bad with it. But I'm praying for the group. I'm praying for my family here. And I'm so grateful for you. I really am. You know, I can be myself, you know. I don't ever feel judged here because of my past or anything like that. You know? I am so grateful, you know. And I tell you this, God has shown me more and more that I should be even more grateful and more grateful and more grateful. Once we lose gratitude for our salvation or for any little bit of finances or my brother next to me or sister, when you start losing our gratitude, it's kind of like a slow spiral. It's just something happens. So stay grateful. It's key. Gratitude towards the Lord is key. Good times, bad times, stay grateful. And I think the Lord will show you when you're losing gratitude. You know, it'll affect a lot of different areas of your life, relationships, work, and it'll affect it. So stay grateful, you know, even for the little. And I was telling Pastor, I got a little bonus, you know, I did a little project. He said, Pastor, do we have a gas fund for any of them or something? But, you know, we're family. And he said, well, take care of your teeth first, Ron. Well, I said, you know, I made payments on that, you know, but, you know, I don't know. You know, when, if you look at the story of Zacchaeus, I don't know if you guys know the story, when he just wanted to make things right. He wanted to right his wrongs, and he's just so overjoyed, and it's just a stirring up, you know, and I've been asking the Lord to reignite my first love, my love for him, and he's doing that. You know, and this church, since I've been here, I hadn't found a church in years. And it's like, it was very difficult. I cried and pleaded with God, and This word God brought me to go visit, to go do a sink, and that's how I met Pastor Ray. And so that is, God answered my prayer after many, many years. It wasn't overnight. It took a long time. I came from a church that we were just talking about recognition, man, hanging around with the pastors and carrying their Bibles for them. And, you know, just hanging out with them. It was like once you're with this group of big shots, it's like you're in the clique. You know, you're part of it. It was like that's the way it was, and I ran from that because something was wrong. Man was elevated, and we were preaching our ministry,
mm-hmm.
the church banner. Where was Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
I just want to challenge you and encourage you and thank you for being you and for walking into the family. And I'm here for you, and you know, I love you. You know, thank you so much. You know, stay grateful. Okay.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Ron is a great challenge for me when I see how he stewards finances. I think there's a great danger for all of us to. We live in such abundance and plenty. You can like do a tithe to a church, autopilot, and then just chase after all the things that you want out of greed. And God only promises food, drink, and clothing. Not even a roof over your head. He doesn't even promise that in God's word. And he just commands us to seek first his kingdom. And then the way it plays out in this early church is that somebody has property, somebody has lack. I will sell my property to meet that person's need. That's a different way to steward your money. And I see Ron doing that. So do we just blindly give into a fund, and this fund leads to a bigger building or renovation or bigger pastor salary? Or should you look at your money as, this is God's money. How can I use it to actually meet somebody's need? And maybe everybody in around your circle is, their needs are met. That's why there's a global church. Maybe everyone's need in this room is met. Maybe mostly in America because it's such a land of plenty. Maybe mostly the needs are met, even by the government. But there are places in this world where people cannot even have enough food. And it is the abundance that the Lord has given to us is so that we can meet the needs of a fellow brother or sister. And that's a completely different way to do it. And so for me, it's like I'm not going to a church right now, like every week, the same one, and I'm not pastoring a church, so I'm not tithing to anywhere particularly, but you know, when I get a chance to feed people or to, you know, somebody has a need and they tell me, my tithe goes there, or even beyond the tithe, that's just a different way to think. It's not autopilot. Yeah, that's great. And I think there's a lot more that can be said about generosity. Let's end with Apostle Paul as one model of how a Christian might steward money. Can somebody read Acts 18, 1 through 3? And then somebody else, can you read Acts 20, 32 to 35? And then lastly, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. So first Acts 18, 1 to 3. Can somebody read that? And then can somebody read Acts 20, Acts 20, verse 32 to 30. 5.
Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen. And then lastly, Acts 28, 30 and 31. Last ones.
At his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
So, Paul as a model steward, what kind of lesson can we draw about radical generosity from his life? Was Paul supported by the church?
No.
No, he supported himself as a
tent maker.
And even while he's under house arrest, what is he doing? He's living somewhere at his own
expense.
And why did Paul live this way? Didn't he have a right to ask for money from the churches that he founded and pastored? Didn't he have a right?
Sure.
Why did he not?
Well, you said he didn't covet their gold or their silver.
Yep.
Maybe he was setting an example. The up and coming pastors or preachers or ministers, maybe we're setting an example to them that they should work, not take advantage of. Maybe as a warning, maybe as a safeguard to those that would see it as a financial benefit,
To
preach out of false motives.
Yeah. I think Ron's onto it. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Yes.
And so in that he's able to preach the gospel and then he encourages them to do the same.
Yes. I think this view of our own finances from Paul's life, I think it applies not just for pastors, I think it applies to all believers, potentially. Because Paul, as a founder of multiple churches, in some sense, he's like the spiritual parent. And the last thing as a parent that I would want to be to my children is to be a financial burden. I want to just make sure, don't worry about dad and mom, we got it covered. You just take care of yourself, and if you need help, we're here to help you. That was Paul's thought process, I think. He doesn't want to burden the sheep. They're struggling just to make ends meet. He doesn't want to add to their burden by extracting a salary when it was fully in his right to ask for it, but he didn't want to burden the little ones, God's sheep, in that way. He also, I think, there were probably other ministers who did it for the money in Paul's day, and he wanted to not associate himself with such people. And nobody could accuse him of being after people's wallets. because he did not accept it. I think that's commendable. Also, just the fact that Paul himself and all the apostles, all of us, we receive the gospel for free. It's not the pastor that saved us, and we have to give that pastor a salary. God saved us. God uses pastors. God uses evangelists and ministers. But we were saved for free. And I think Paul is showing that through his view of money, that I'm going to preach for free. I don't want to be a burden. I want to communicate. It is a free gift. You just have to receive. There's no strings attached. And if we have this view that the money that we have in our career, it's all tent making versus a lofty vocation. Like I'm called to whatever profession. If you think of it differently and say, okay, every opportunity I have to earn money, it is tent making. So my goal is not this career. My goal is not a huge whatever. But my goal is with this finances that the Lord has blessed me with, that he freely gave to me. How can I in turn not be a burden to others? But Paul says, even he was not, for he didn't burden people, but on top of it, he says, I will take away some of your financial burden because I've earned a few extra, you know, some cash, and now I'm going to give it to you. Like, it just reminds me of Ron. You know, when Ron has money, he doesn't have a lot of money, but when Ron has money, the first question he asks is, does somebody need this money? It's a great question. Like, why did God bless us with money? Isn't it tent making? This goes for pastors. Should we all be bivocational or fully vocational and do it all for free? It's a challenge to pastors. At least if a pastor did that, no one could blame them that you're doing it for money. For missionaries, I know everyone, you know, a lot of ministries fundraise. It's different if you say, well, I can fundraise or I'm going to work. I'm going to not burden other people. They got their own burdens. They got to sort out what to do with their own finances. And I am going to pay my way for missions. It's just a different mindset. Again, I think in a land of such plenty, it is so easy to just feed off of other people's generosity. But Paul, he could have done that, and he is, I think he is a model, not just for pastors, but for all believers. He's given us able bodies. He's given us bright minds, opportunities, so that we can support ourselves and do missions. We can meet all of our ministry needs, and we have plenty to share with people with actual needs. And if all the needs here are met, most of the needs in America are met, then we look global. Like, where are the actual needs? Which countries have needs? And we go and we meet those needs. Isn't that the picture of this early church and how they viewed money? So to sum up, what are the qualities of, well, first of all, theological statement from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Two things, what are they? Theological terms. Word and Spirit. Conservative charismatics. I think that is actually a very biblical definition of a Christian. What are the things that, qualities of a church that we talked about today? Number one?
Devotion.
And devotion to at least two things, which would be what? Apostles' teaching and prayer and fellowship and breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Second quality of this early church. Holiness slash fear of the Lord. Awe, signs and wonders. I dare not join, but I'm drawn to join. because of what the Lord is doing. This is not a social club. There's something supernatural. God is at work. He's confirming. He's behind these apostles through signs and wonders, and also behind these believers. Third quality of this church. They are rejoicing in suffering. And lastly, what is the quality of this church? Radical generosity. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can just study the church that you birthed, that was spotless and without blemish at its early stages, when it was a pure bride, filled with power, filled with love, dedicated, devoted to the apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread. They met every single day in the synagogues, in public spaces, at the temple, and house to house. These were very devoted people. They were wholly set apart by you, fear of the Lord, awe, signs and wonders. They suffered and rejoiced when suffering, and they were radically generous. There's so much more that we could extract from these chapters, but Lord, we just want to wrestle with these things. It is our homework to see how we could think of your bride differently as we compare ourselves with this text, the original church that you birthed and that was ushered in by Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless every single person here as we leave this place. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I forgot to ask, before we close, any prayer requests before we leave that you would like prayer for? So Ron has a prayer request for his dental procedure, wisdom for the ranch long-term, maybe transitioning this year. Elijah's final decision for college and transition for Noah for college as well.
Timothy, you're moving out.
End of August.
Soon? When?
End of August.
God.
Yeah, but Timothy and these three are going to be roommates, sitting next to each other.
Okay. You guys have all the furnishings and everything? Because I was telling your wife that we did an estate move and they gave us all the furniture. I'm stuck with all the furniture.
I see, you have a lot of extra furniture.
But we have a bunch of furniture, so if you guys want to take a look at what's up there, it's stored there. But
yeah.
Some pretty nice pieces there.
Then Jiok has some place. He's moving back to Korea. Cambria Missions, Cambodia. Is it going to be in, what, is it July or August?
All of July.
All of July. She's going to Cambodia for missions.
Wow, where?
Yeah.
All of July.
Ron is a little hard of hearing.
Did she say that?
Yeah, she did. One year. Any other prayer requests?
Sean, you said your niece, they're doing...
Yeah, I'm doing all right. I appreciate it. Great.
And you have a second, you have a last interview for a second job.
Yeah. On Monday. So.
For Monday. Monday at 1 o'clock, if you can remember. 1 o'clock, Deshaun, first. He's trying to supplement his current job with a second job. Anything else? All right. Well, you feel free to hang out longer. We have a lot of extra food. You guys can play games. You guys can watch a movie. You guys can eat second dinner. You can take food home. It's wide open. Do whatever you guys would like. Thank you. Thank you for coming. We'll try to do this once a month.
Did you record it?
Yes.